Zechariah chapter 6. And we have here a great hope for the things that we cannot yet see at this time. We have, again, we have a vision. The first part of the chapter is a vision that Zechariah has. And then the second part is he has to do a demonstration, as it were. I don't mean a protest, but he does this crowning of the high priest. An unusual act indeed, and we'll come to that. But all of it is for the encouragement of the people of God. Well, we read last time in chapter 5, there was a very serious purging of the church was promised, that this the place of wickedness and sin, God, though he was blessing and saving his people, there was a serious judgment of sin, and it being sent away to Shinar, which was the old name for Babylon, and there, whether people had pretended, as it were, that they were part of the church, or whether they were the pagan Babylonians, they end up in that same dreadful state. And fearful things these are. Of course, the true people of God have simply faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us a new life. We're called new creatures in Christ. And so the prophet here doesn't want to discourage. Rather, he's still giving the great emphasis of the great hope, the things that are ahead. The people can't see these. They're building this temple for a second time. Oh, it's been destroyed, but its glory doesn't appear to be that of what it was. In fact, it's not. But in the previous prophet, who was from the same period of time, Haggai promised that the glory, chapter 2 verse 9, of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. So the promise, things were looking rather as if it wasn't very much at all, and we may feel like that today. The promise was of much, much greater things. So the people of God are to trust in the promises of God. It's amazing how much confusion there is in the churches today about what should be our present state as Christians. And there's this view that we should be somehow reigning now, as it were. Whereas, in fact, the church is thrown out of the world. And we are much despised. And it's some concern to us that there's even very nearby here, there's a new church. I'm slightly digressing, but it's important. There's another Pentecostal church due to open on the corner of High Path, just down here soon. And Elim Church, perhaps better than some of the charismatic churches, but usually these things are much of muchness, really. And I've just been sent an article by our friend Richard Bennett, and it's a great surprise. You've possibly heard of a church called Hillsong. Yeah, we have to name these things, as people will say, "Oh, I go to this, I go there," and it's good to be able to help people. And this is, they sing all these worship songs, and it's a sort of charismatic style band, and some of the words, they sound to be reasonable words, but they performed at the mass where the Pope was having World Youth Day in Australia. This supposed to be evangelical church. And you think, well, they've got no knowledge of the gospel. Their gospel must be a different gospel. I was talking with friends yesterday in Sainsbury's, some of the staff there, interesting to talk with them, but seem to have very strange ideas of what the gospel is. And so we keep to the scriptures, and as we've emphasized before with this passage in Zechariah, these passages, these visions in Zechariah, we must keep to what we have in the Bible. I'm introducing all this at the moment, but we must keep to what the Bible says. And as I said before, when you read the sort of things that people come up with, very fanciful ideas, whole churches go astray following things. One of the things I was quoted yesterday was in favour of women preachers, that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That was the text that was being quoted from the Bible. Fair enough, you think they're quoted from the Bible. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Therefore, does that mean that there be women ministers? Far from it. The text itself was used at Pentecost, when everyone was praising the Lord. This great work of revival and reformation and conversion happened. And that the prophecies, those last days, in the last days they'll prophesy, people think that this is suddenly being introduced today and it means something new. But it was then. It was then that the last days were a Pentecost, just as they are still the last days. We've been the last days for 2,000 years. The time of the gospel, this great age since Christ is raised from the dead, and now we wait for his return. And yet how texts of the Bible can be abused so much. So I trust that this morning we keep to the good, comfortable words of the scriptures here, as we see the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the things we must be depending on in what appears to be a bad time, as it were. Yes, there are encouragements in the church, our church, and in other churches and around the world in different countries where the churches are growing. But there's also many concerns there. Our concern may be that many are in what we might call a Zechariah chapter 5 sort of situation, where there's terrible sin. You may have heard, again, I want to keep you informed on some subjects that are going on in churches, of the Lakeland revival in Florida. Supposedly, well, when you hear of a revival, our version of it, the biblical version, is that people are being revived in their Christian faith, and people are joining the church, and people are being converted, truly converted, from evil to godliness, to trusting, from trusting in themselves to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this revival in Florida, they were people were being hit by this tattooed, pierced, who had the tattoos and the piercings, incidentally, when he was in the ministry. They aren't just tattoos that are left over from when he was a young lad. That would be a wholly different thing. But from recent days, and claiming that there's a revival, claiming that people have been raised from the dead. And of course, many of these churches who are not keeping to the scriptures, which I'm going to be approaching in a second, they all going after this, seeking after these so-called healings and wonderful things. And yet, there's nothing in it of Christ. And now the news is revealed, and of course we must all take heed lest we fall, that this minister has been having an inappropriate affair and he's left his wife. And now suddenly the charismatic churches are saying, oh, well, we should have been more careful of following after this man. They shouldn't have followed after him at all. They should have followed after the Lord and Saviour, and not after these things of men. There are many gimmicks in churches. There are so-called ones teaching you that you should, as a Christian, you should be blessed by God, you should be rich. And of course, the only snag is, the way that they say that it's done, is that you give all your money to the minister, and then you'll be blessed, and God will give you 10 times more back. What a con, what a con. And we won't have any of that here, thank you. Any offerings, we're not promising you any riches for any of your offerings. You give, give in a willing way for the Lord's work and in your own quiet way. Now, in this chapter, so I'm finally addressing our text here. He looked, he turned, lifted up his eyes, and he looked. There were four chariots out from between two mountains. What do you think? Well, it doesn't say, how are we going to make anything of chariots and mountains? Surely it's going to be a matter of one choice or another on interpretation of this passage. I've immediately thrown myself into a difficult situation, saying we must keep to the words, and now we've got chariots, we've got mountains, we've got horses, we've got red horses here in the first chariot, black horses, white horses, and grizzled and bay horses in four chariots. What are you going to say about this? What a passage to have to address ourselves to. And this is exactly, again, what the prophet himself says. He answers and said unto the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" He doesn't suddenly burst out saying, "Ah, it's this, it's that, it's that." He asked the angel. The angel answered, again, this is special, a prophet, a special prophet before Christ came with special words. Now we have Christ, now we see things clearly. So we can look back and we can see Christ in these things. As I've said before, Zechariah is full of Christ, and we come to him shortly in this passage. He describes here, the angel, these are the four spirits of the heavens. So we don't really have to think about chariots and at all, really, but these are the four spirits of the heavens. Well, you think, well, what, how are there four spirits? What, I thought there was one Holy Spirit. In the Revelation it talks about seven spirits, and so we have numbers. And again, the word spirit can mean wind, and we think of the four winds, don't we? But to think of it in the most general way, without saying anything, this is what's coming from God, from heaven, from all directions, and they go forth standing before the Lord of the earth. These chariots of horses then are like the word of God, the work of God. And we see here that this includes the judgments of God, because the black horses, they go to the north country. Now the north country, and again, you think this is strange, refers to Babylon here. Now you think, well, that actually geographically is quite strange, because if you went across from Jerusalem, Babylon's roughly at the same latitude. But to get from Babylon to Jerusalem, you go round the top and down. So it's coming from the north. And Assyria, they would also come. All the enemies of the people of God at this time we're looking at have come from the north. They come down, even though they come from down and across from Arabia and area, they come up and around and then down. And then it talks also of the south country, which is usually, again, it goes way back throughout the scriptures to Egypt, you know, the other enemies. That's where their enemies come from both from the north and the south. And you see what happened here. It's the ones that went into the north country. These have gone forth. This work of God, that you think of this, we're thinking of all these different coloured chariots. I'd say all different sorts of actions of God, works of God. Some of them are good. Some would say, well, the red defines blood, black death, white victory. Now, it isn't clearly spelled out here what these are. In Revelation, we have those horses in chapter 6 we read of. Is it the same? We're not told that it is. We're not necessarily told that it's the same meanings for the same colours. Here, at least, what we have. See, I'm trying to keep you to that. That these spirits of the heavens are going out all through the earth. So whatever's in the earth, God is acting towards everything. There's no one that escapes. And this people of the north country, the Babylonians, they've just been defeated. In our history of where we are in Zechariah, the Persians have taken over. They've also come, as it were, from north as well, really, relative to that direction where they would have to travel around to avoid the desert. They have defeated the Babylonians, one of the enemies of the people of God, the huge Babylonian Empire against little Israel. Israel, punished for its sins, have been, as prophesied by Jeremiah, have been taken away into captivity for 70 years. That's the situation. But God has sent forth his spirit, his judgment. The spirit of is judging, the spirit of righteousness, of holiness, all these things. God's absolute attributes, his power, his action in the world. God is active in the world, you see. He hasn't just left things. And so he's gone and he's come and Babylon has been defeated. And so you see the promise here to the people is that these horses of God, these chariots are going forth. One great enemy has been defeated of the people of God. Do you think God has sufficient to deal with all the rest of the enemies? In the past, yes. In the future, in the present. Now, as Christians, we should be helped by this. It says in that they're going forth throughout the whole earth, throughout the earth, in verse 7. So God is absolutely in power and sovereignty over all matters. This is just a simple, I hope you think this is a simple way of understanding this passage. And it says in verse 8, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Now that's not to say that God has a sort of a turbulent spirit like maybe we do from time to time, where we're very stressed or vexed in one way or another. But God's work of sending his judgments out against the Babylonians, it's brought justice, it's brought peace. Things have been dealt with properly. The Babylonians, they were ordained of God to be used as instruments to punish the people of God. They went into that captivity, but they were overly harsh with them, and so God dealt with them also, and God is perfectly satisfied in the way that he's dealt with these enemies of the people of God. And we can be sure too that God has this absolute working out of all things in Jesus Christ. People have different ways, as we say, of viewing the church now, whether they think we're in captivity to the humanist, anti-godly government and the media and all these enemies of the truth that suppress the truth. There's no gospel on the television. There's no gospel in the Times, the Telegraph, the Guardian, the Independent, the Daily Mail, the Sun, whatever paper you read. There is no gospel. And we're supposed to be a Christian country. Why is it? You see. And in the schools, the education, the humanistic agenda, any religion you like, it doesn't need to be Christian. In fact, Christian might be a bad one. Why don't you try it another one? That's the sort of way. Or have none at all. Be free. This is what they're teaching them at schools. And yet, here we're assured that the Spirit of God is going out into all the earth and they won't get away with it. This is a comfortable word for the people in Zechariah's time, and I trust it's a comfortable word for you, believer, in our time, this great work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this second half, we must quickly address that. The second half of the chapter from verse 9. And here we have some wonderful, wonderful things. You think, well, in Zechariah's time, have I been saying Zephaniah? I should have been saying Zechariah. Because there's also a Zephaniah in here, Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, in verse 10. And there's a Joshua, the high priest. Now, there's a Joshua, isn't there, who followed on Moses in the beginning of the Bible, who takes the people into the promised land before they were there for them for a long time, before they were taken out. But then, now they've come back, and now they have a different Joshua. He may remind them in some ways of Moses' Joshua. In fact, he should remind us of something else, because the name Joshua in the Hebrew is the same as the word Jesus in Greek. So, there is, in fact, you can see something of Jesus in the Old Testament. That's just one of many ways in which you can see something of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But here, the prophet Zechariah is told, the word of the Lord comes unto him. Again, in a different way. First he had a vision, and here the word comes. Again, your people today think that they have a word from the Lord comes to them. But I say to them, keep to the Bible. If you think that the word of the Lord has come to you specially with a special word, it's probably your own imagination. You've got a sense of self-importance, and you're saying, God's spoken this to me, and you start telling everyone else what to do. That's how churches tend to go astray. The scriptures here, and then now we have Jesus Christ, that here, spoken of here. He speaks to these people who come back from Babylon in verse 10 and tells them to take silver and gold and make crowns, plural number of crowns, which is again unusual, because they're to put it onto the head of this one, Joshua, the high priest. I don't know, he's only got just the one head, sure, but he's got a plural number of crowns. So again, this may be a type of language to use, because it's silver and gold, and it's describing it in a special way, but it's pointing to something greater, isn't it, than just one man with a crown on. It's pointing to something extraordinary here, if it's crowns, silver and gold. But the unusual thing here is that this Joshua, whose name in Greek is Jesus, which is quite remarkable in itself, he's the high priest. He's not meant to be a king. The high priest isn't the king. The king is completely separate, and the king in the Old Testament is never the high priest. And there were two or three times when kings in the Old Testament tried to actually bring sacrifices. That's what the priests do. Before Christ came, the great one high priest with his one sacrifice, the Old Testament priests, they made animal sacrifices to symbolize the great sacrifice that was to come when Christ came, and to show people that they needed a sacrifice of blood for their sins. But the king was never to do that. It was set apart a whole different tribe. One was from Aaron, and the kings were from David, from Judah. One was with the tribe of Levi, ones with the tribe of Judah. They were never connected, the kings and the priests. Two totally separate people. But here, he says to Zephaniah, who's just had this vision of these horses and chariots going through all the world. It was a wonderful vision. Now, he goes to the high priest, who is a literal high priest, Joshua, there, and he puts these crowns, or a crown, on to the priest's head, and speak unto him. thus saying, the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, this man, the branch, in Isaiah, it's been referred to in Zechariah chapter 3, in Isaiah chapter 11, in verse 1, we read, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And so it's someone from Jesse, someone from David's line. And he grows out as a rod out of the stem. It's like when you cut a tree down and a little bit shoots up, but it becomes a great big branch. It appears as if it's come out of nowhere, which is almost what we could say of Christ, from out of the way place of Bethlehem and Nazareth. Suddenly appears after 30 years old, isn't he? Here to John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes the... They didn't know when Jesus was, only when he was born, and then as he grew up, it was the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, and they knew his brothers and sisters. But then there's this branch, this Saviour comes, you see. And you see it again in, as we referred to before, Jeremiah chapter 23. Again, prophesy, these Old Testament prophecies here. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5 and 8. And again, I say, on here, we're on very solid ground. All the biblical interpreters would agree with me. I'm not having fanciful interpretations of who this branch is. Behold, the days come, verse 5, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. It's someone from David again, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, and in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. So we have here a priest, a great high priest. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, we read of a priest. And again, it refers to one called Jesus. If Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, and there, that Jesus in the New Testament is actually Joshua there. As I say, it's the same word, just in a different language. If Jesus had given them rest, implying that Jesus hasn't given them rest, well, we know our Jesus has given them rest. But here it talks of one who hadn't given them rest. Then, I've always thought about that as referring to the first Joshua. But as we're speaking in Hebrews of a great high priest, it could well apply to the Joshua that we have in Zechariah here. That there's something, he would have spoken of another day. It says of another day here. And surely in this time of Joshua the high priest, in Zechariah's time, you know, days when people knew something of God's blessing, but that it was always less than what they thought it should be. This is a great trouble of the Christian life. We're Christians, we have great promises in Christ, but there's always more to come, you see. That's where we should be living as Christians, trusting in God's great promises. And so it was here with them that with this Joshua the high priest, he's given this crown, the priest and the king. And of course, Jesus Christ is that great priest and king, the great high priest that once offered himself for sins. The other high priests, as it says in Hebrews, they brought sacrifices for their own sins as well. Christ didn't. He's the righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness, and his one sacrifice is the sacrifice of the righteous Saviour He died for others in place of them. That one offering of Christ. And that's being pointed to here in Zechariah. I don't suppose that everyone in Zechariah's time, or perhaps even Zechariah, particularly understood it. But something that we can see from it now is that these things were done in these darkish days. This promise of Christ did come. He did, and he's built the temple of the Lord, and all his people are joined in, including they that are far off, verse 15. They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Indeed, in these days, the Persian kings, who are now the kings, Darius and Ahasuerus, you can read about in Ezra chapter 6 and 7, they did send help in. They sent money that they did join in this work of building the temple. But clearly here, this is referring to something that's much greater than anything that happens then. The priest that is literally the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the king of his people, his kingdom shall have no end. It says in Daniel chapter 7. And as I say, I'm just taking the most simple aspects of these prophecies that really, I don't think anyone would, except an unbeliever, would want to dispute. And even there, they should think about these things. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And as we know, through when the gospel came, Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, he promised that these promises in Christ, the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All people afar off are called into this great work of the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the king. And indeed, he's the prophet, the greatest prophet. Particularly these two roles of the king and the priest. He rules, and yet he intercedes as a priest. He's made that one offering, and yet he brings all that trust in him to God, to peace with God. This is the vision that Zechariah had, and the second one is an acting out of what Christ would do. And then let me just finally turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now is Christ Jesus, but now in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, that expression again, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We could bring out hundreds of references in the New Testament to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, couldn't we, and see how this prophecy of Zechariah is fulfilled. This is to be comfort to the people of God in Zechariah's day, and just as much as it was then in our day. So you've got those two pictures there. So I just close it with a further reference in of this building work that Christ is building. He is the temple, you see, from the end of chapter 2 of Ephesians. from verse 19. Now therefore, ye no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You see, the people are in Christ as the temple, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. See the glory of these things, that the people of God in Christ, through his priestly offering of himself, are joined to the King of glory, no less. This is the glorious vision that is given here for the people of God in dull days, in days of small things. As Zechariah said a couple of chapters earlier, who hath despised the day of small things? It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. And as sure as anyone believes and trusts on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, they're part of his eternal kingdom that will never, never fade away. And you see, sorry, this is the last quotation, in Revelation chapter 7, we read about chapter 6 about the various horses there, and similar sorts of judgments, if you like, going forth into all the earth, very powerful, but the victorious Christ. And then in towards the end of chapter 7, I'll just read this from verse 9. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's the cleansing of Christ, his imputed righteousness. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. See, this is the end. This is the glory to come, being with Christ. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, Christ, the Lamb of God, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. See how it all works out? We go in that prophecy, 500 years BC of the priests and Christ, and we come right through to the work of Christ, which I haven't elaborated too much, and then through the church now, struggling along, but yet this great glory to come. That's the promise of those that are washed by this one sacrifice of the King Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want to encourage you with that. We sometimes have dreams and we see things, but here are biblical visions, biblical dreams of the great work of God, and it's a sure and certain promise. Amen.